Good morning. It is good to be together again. I have been so blessed by the service this morning, and I hope that you'll be able to see that everything that we have done points us right into this text that we are going to cover this morning. And as you know, we are still in John chapter 1, and which James sort of suggested last week, and I thought it would be good for us to not move on out of verse 18 yet. We're going to spend one more week in John 1, primarily 14 through 18, but we're going to kind of do a summary, just a short summary of the whole chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 also. But let's begin by praying, and then we will read the whole section and then focus beginning in verse 14. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that we have been able to participate in this morning so far. Father, we just praise you and thank you for putting us together. Father, we thank you for calling us out of the world and giving us a desire to come here to worship you together. Father, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us through your word this morning as we come to the time of the ministry of the word. Father, we just ask that you would speak to us, that you would change us, that you would cause us to glorify your name because of all that the Son did and all that he is. And Father, we just love you and thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's read beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So as we read verse 14, which we've covered verse 14 really the last couple of weeks, but as we read it, we read in verse 14 that the Word that was spoken of in verse 1, the Word, the eternal Word, who has always been, who was with the Father, and we read it in John 17 today too, speaking of, you know, that they believe that I came from you. This eternal Word, he's always been with the Father. Everything was created through him. But we read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when you think of the word flesh, you know, I often think of it negatively. You know, and this is not speaking of flesh negatively like Paul often does, where he's speaking of our flesh, where we're warring against the flesh. He's not speaking of that. He's not speaking of physical fallen flesh. That's not the sense of the word here. What he's speaking of is the Word who was with God becoming flesh, becoming something that he was not before. He's always been the Son and always been with God, with the Father. But he was not flesh, but he became flesh. He took on flesh. He took on a body. He took on a body so that he could temporarily dwell with us, tabernacle with us. And he came to the earth in bodily form. The eternal Son of God. Just think about that. The eternal Son of God, who was there when everything was spoken into existence, took on flesh and lived among us. He was born in the likeness of men. Like we read in Philippians 2:6-8, speaking of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this Christ, the word that was with God and the word that was God, took on our likeness, was born in our likeness, and came and dwelt among us. It's just an awesome thing to think of. But was he completely like us? He took on flesh, but was he completely like us, like we are? Well, we read in verse 14 again, let's just read it again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory, it says. Glory as of the only, notice the word only, the only Son from the Father. And some translations translate this only into unique, the unique Son, the only one, the unique one. He was completely unique. There is no other Son of God who's coming into the world. There is no other. This is the eternal Son of God, the one and only Son of God, the one and only Son of God who has always been the Son of God. He has always been God the Son, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But this is the eternal Son of God, the fulfillment of all the promises that we read all throughout the Old Testament of the one who was to come. This is the fulfillment of all those promises. This is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices. This is the fulfillment of all of, as we're reading through Exodus, all of the law. This is the fulfillment of all of those curses of the law, the punishments of the law against those who break the law. He's coming for that purpose, to fulfill all of the sacrifices that we read in the law. So this is the one who is coming, the one and only Son of God, who took on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And when we think of the apostles, those who saw the physical manifestation of the Son of God, he was in flesh. Think of them. The guys who traveled with Jesus, they traveled with him. They were taught by him, personally taught by him. He told things in parables to the world, to the ones around, but then he would explain it, personally explain it. He discipled his disciples. Do you often think of that and just think and marvel at the fact that they were with God in the flesh? These apostles were there. They beheld his glory. They saw it with their own eyes. They traveled with him. They ate with him. They slept by his side. They witnessed his power when he removed evil spirits, called them out of people. They witnessed his power in the healing of people of diseases. They witnessed his power in his raising people from the dead. They heard his teaching. They saw him feed the thousands from just a few pieces of food. They saw all of this. They saw him walk on the water, as James spoke of that a couple weeks ago. They saw him walking on the water and calming the seas. They had seen all of those things. They had seen them with their own eyes. They had witnessed those things. Have you ever thought about them and just thought, man, can you imagine being there and seeing all of that? Do you sometimes think of them and maybe envy that, I wish I could have lived at that period or thought of that? But they had seen him and they had seen his glory. They had seen all these witnesses. But you know, even the disciples didn't always recognize it. They didn't completely understand. And think also of all the other people who witnessed Jesus' life. All of the people who saw the miracles. The 5,000 who were there when he fed them. When he broke the bread and spread it out and fed 5,000. All of these people that saw it. They saw the miracles. They were fed by him. And what happened shortly after that? He said some sayings that were just too hard. And most of them left him. They completely rejected him. They had seen the miracles. The Pharisees had seen all these miracles. They had seen him. They had seen the things we think about that would cause us to think that they had seen his glory. But they rejected him. They completely rejected him. But here we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was here, he was flesh, and he was dwelling among the people, and the people rejected him. But let's just go on, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later, but about the rejection of the Son. But as we look at this, he speaks of the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. So they beheld his glory, and he had taken on flesh, and he was dwelling among the people, full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace. Think about that. What is grace when we think of grace? Well, grace is the regular definition that I've always heard and think of is grace is unmerited favor. It's grace, it's mercy that comes from God. The idea of grace is that favor is shown towards someone. Love is shown towards someone, or favor or mercy. The favor is given to them. It's completely given. It's not earned. Grace is completely opposed to works, as we see it in the Scripture. When God shows grace, God's grace is the opposite of works. It's not a product of obedience. It's not something that obedience produces. It's not something that mankind produces by their obedience. It's not something that mankind earns by their obedience. We don't do certain things and then receive grace because of what we did. Grace is completely unmerited. It's completely something that God has shown towards people. Because if you look at mankind, you look at the history of mankind, you look at it now where we're at, if you think about it in our context, and you look at man around us, if God did not act, if God did not cause people to think differently, what do you think the world would be like? Think about it. It would be, sometimes we think it, you know, things are really bad, but it would be, you know, you just see it. It would be much worse if he just left us to do what we desired. But God acts. And we see that Jesus came, the Word became flesh, and he was full of grace. He was full of grace. He had all of what was necessary. He was fully accepted by the Father. He came full of grace. Full of grace. The reason he came was all about grace. The reason he became flesh was it was all about grace. He's full of grace and he's ready to give grace to forgive people. He came that way, just completely full. He was the embodiment. He was the embodiment of grace from the Father. I mean, he was grace from the Father. And he's full of it. Just think of that. That's the way Jesus came, full of grace and full of truth. So Jesus was full of grace and truth. And so let's think of truth. So he was full of grace, this unmerited loving and showing favor to people. And he was also full of truth. Well, when we think of truth, as we think of our day, the time we live in, you know, I was reading in the past, there was a time before some of the philosophers came along. I don't remember the philosophers, but I was just reading to where it was pretty generally understood among people that there was things that were right or true and things that were untrue. You know, there was this general idea that it's either true or it's untrue. If I say a certain statement, it's either true or untrue, one or the other. But some of the philosophers, I wish I would have written down the philosopher's name, came along and we started speaking of truth sort of dependent upon the situation. And you know, we live in a time now where the idea of there being an absolute truth and then the idea of there being things that are not true is not believed. They would say that was untrue, I guess. You know, so you might debate with someone and say, I believe that there are things that are absolutely true. This is absolutely true, and that is completely untrue. And they would say, "There, that cannot be true." But you know, I remember Jeff Myers said, he was in a philosophy class once, and the guy stood up and, you know, the philosophy professor said something like, "There is no such thing, there is no such thing as absolute truth." And Jeff Myers stood up and said, "Are you absolutely sure of that?" You know, you get that? He's saying there is absolutely no way that there can be absolute truth. And it's like it doesn't completely make sense. But the day we live in is a day like that, situational truths. Someone might say, well, that's true to you, but it may not be true to me. I'm glad that you believe that that's true and that that makes you feel good, but it doesn't do anything for me personally. You know, that's not true to me. That's not true for me. You don't know my situation. You might look at say something and say, well, that would be true in most situations. But if we look at this other situation, maybe that's not true. Well, that makes absolutely no sense. And I can absolutely say that. Because there are things that are absolutely true. And there are things that are absolutely not true. They're one or the other. But see, in the situation we live in, when we think about that Jesus came and He was full of grace and truth. This is not like a situational truth. This is the real truth that we're speaking of. This is the complete, real, certain truth. You know, in our day, sometimes people will declare that certain things are right, like that philosophy professor, that there is absolutely no absolutely, or there is no absolute truth. They'll declare that certain things are right. People will declare that certain things are wrong, but they don't have any foundation to stand on if you really push them on it. People will declare there is no God. We've all evolved from nothing, yet we ought to treat people. You know, they'll say that. We've all evolved from nothing. We're evolving. The human race is evolving into this greater thing, is what people will say. You know, the human race is evolving into something greater. So we ought to treat people with respect, and we ought to encourage the evolvement of the human race. We ought to encourage those things. We shouldn't look down on others. You know, we shouldn't look at the way other people are living, but they're participating in this evolution that's going on. You know, people will argue that we should treat people certain ways. They'll argue that we must treat people in right ways. We ought to be kind to other people. People argue that in our society while arguing there is no God. Well, if you really push them on it, you would say, why? You know, if they say we ought to treat people a certain way, why? You know, if we're evolving and I'm stronger than you, why don't I just kill you? And then I don't have to worry about how I treat you. You see, the argument just doesn't push the way out there because there's no foundation. There's no truth in it. They have no truth to go back to. You know, it's just what they think. So the situational ethics of our day might say, well, you know, you should be kind to people unless they're like this. You know, or you should be kind to people unless they do this. Or we should treat people in a certain way, just depending on the situation. But I think the world, if you think about it, the world responds to truth the same way that Pilate did. When Pilate was questioning Jesus, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus said, I came into the world for this purpose, to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate answered him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. You see, Pilate responded that way. What is truth? And I think the world would respond the same way. The world responds to Jesus in that way. When we speak of Jesus being full of grace and truth, the answer of the world is, what is truth? You know, what difference does that make? But you notice here, Jesus did say it, the purpose he came into the world was to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. We also see that. So let's think of truth some more. We think of truth. Let's look in, we just finished Romans, but you see in Romans, I'm just going to kind of go through several scriptures. There's 100 and some odd, the word truth is in the New Testament over 100 times, and I only put like 89 of those in here. So we'll just do a quick survey. No, I didn't do that many, but in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans 1:25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator rather than the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:44-46. This is speaking of those who were opposed to Jesus. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? And then John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:7. When the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, or even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you, the Spirit of truth. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit, calling the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And then John 17:8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. John 17:7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Romans 15:8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. 2 Corinthians 11:10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silent in the regions of Archaea. Galatians 2:5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Colossians 1, 5-6, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In 1 Timothy 2:4-7, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So we see truth is prominent in the scripture, and as we think about the truth here, as we think about the truth and what is the truth, and Jesus is full of grace and truth, when we think of what is truth, well, in the truth is all that God has revealed to us, really, to fallen mankind. And I think in the truth, as we think about mankind, as we think about how mankind is fallen, and we see that the world by its nature, what did Romans say? The world by its nature, mankind by its nature, tries to suppress the truth. In their unrighteousness, they try to push the truth down. They try to cover up the truth. Because we saw it with Adam and Eve. What happened with Adam and Eve right after they fell? What were they trying to do? They were trying to cover themselves. They're trying to cover and protect themselves from the truth. So this Jesus that was full of truth, in the truth, in the incarnation of Christ, in Jesus coming the way he did, in the truth, we see all that God has revealed to us about everything. In Christ, we see that. In the truth, we find the fallenness of man displayed. In Jesus, he's full of truth. He came, the idea that he had to take on flesh and live among us and die the way that he did, displays the fallenness of mankind. That it would take that great sacrifice to bring us back to God. So in the truth, we see the fallenness of mankind displayed. In the truth, we find the rejection of the Creator displayed. As Jesus came, we see him rejected by men. In the truth, we see the rejection of God displayed. In the truth, we find the redemption that was required to reconcile God to men. Reconcile men to God. In the truth, we find the God-man, the Son of God, who took on flesh, who was fully God and fully man in the likeness of man, he came and dwelt among us. In the truth, we find that. We see who he was. In the truth, we find the justification that was accomplished by the substitute, by the one who came. In the truth, we find those whom it is revealed to that he is the one who came by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of truth. The truth shows us all of these things. And in our text, the text that we read this morning, in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In verse 14, we see that the truth that Jesus was the only Son from the Father. The truth is in our scripture this morning that he was full of grace and truth. All that is true, everything that is true is displayed in him. He is all that is true. He is full of truth. He's the perfect embodiment, the display of all that is true. The fullness of God is displayed in him. The sinfulness of man, the substitutionary atonement, justification, sanctification, all truth is found in him. He is full of grace and truth. And the disciples beheld him. They saw him when he was here. They beheld his glory. They had seen his glory, this glory. They had seen the fullness of grace and truth. And so when you think of them, going back to what we talked about earlier, when you think of them and think about how they witnessed all of this, and if you think about yourself and wish, you know, if only I would have been there and seen that glory and the fullness of grace and truth that they saw. When you think of that, and sometimes long for that, or I don't know if you have, but I have. I've just imagined being there with him and seeing the miracles and all of those things. I just asked, have you ever longed for that or thought, man, it would have been so awesome to be there with him in the flesh? But in Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among mankindness. In Jesus, the fullness of God was made known, and all the grace and truth was displayed. He was there among all these people. And we think, if we could have only seen it, but then also think, why was he rejected by so many people? And you think of yourself, if you were there, where would you have been? Would you have been there seeing his glory or witnessing, or would you have been rejecting him? If we really think about it and really think about the idea that what if we were there? You know, when I think about it, I think we would have been there crying, crucify him, crucify him. That's where we would have been. Because everyone rejected him, mostly everybody. Everybody rejected. They refused to acknowledge him. So here we read that he says, "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He was there. People saw his glory. They saw the miracles and all those things, but they refused to acknowledge him and wanted to kill him. They wanted to. What did they want to do? He's full of truth. They wanted to suppress the truth. Because the exposure to this perfectly righteous one, what? It revealed their true hearts and their intentions and their fallenness. And in verse 111, which Marshall and I were just talking about this a little bit earlier, but you know, you think he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Now, whether this is speaking of him coming pre-incarnation like you were talking about, or if it's speaking of when he came to his own, he came to Israel, he came to his people, and they did not receive him. Why did they refuse to acknowledge him? He came to his own, and they refused to receive him. Did they not behold his glory? You know, Paul says here, we beheld his glory. I mean, John says, we beheld his glory. Did they not behold his glory? Did they not see his glory? Why did they not receive him? Why did they reject it? And we see in 12 through 13, really the response to that. They rejected him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was those who were born not of the blood, not of blood, not of flesh, not of their descendants, or the will. They weren't born because of their own will, the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. It's only those who are born of God who are able to see His glory. We say, if only we could have been there to see His glory, and if we would have been there physically, we would have been just like the disciples. If we happened to be one of the 12 there with Him that didn't quite see His glory as He was here. Or we would have been, more than likely, we would have been those that rejected Him, that despised Him, that called for Him to be killed. But it's those who are born of God that are able to see His glory. So you might say, if only we could have been there to see His glory. If you've been born of God, if you've been born of God, you have seen His glory. We have beheld His glory. You think about, as we participated in this supper today, we beheld His glory. We have seen that. If you've been born of God, from His fullness, the fullness of grace and truth, you have received grace upon grace. Overflowing grace, if you've been born of God. Even if you've not been born of God, the fact that you're still alive and that God has not squished you out because of your sin is grace. He sustained, we were talking about on the way to work, on the way here this morning, this beautiful rain we're getting, you know, it's just amazing. God keeps sending the rain, and the grass keeps growing, and the food keeps growing. That is grace, that He continues to sustain humankind on this earth so that a people will see His glory. Common grace. He keeps the world going. He keeps it going. Everyone has seen His grace. He could have wiped out everyone for our sin, wiped out humankind. When Noah, He could have not shown favor to Noah and just wiped out mankind and started over. When he spoke of just wiping out everyone and starting a new race through Moses, He could have done that and there would have been no fault in Him. But He didn't. He didn't. He showed grace at that time. So if you're here breathing today, you've received some of His grace, some of this common grace. But there is a particular grace that's shown to those who believe, that's spoken of in 12 and 13, whom the Holy Spirit has called. And it's by that particular grace, by that calling, by that regeneration and opening our eyes to the truth, that we see His glory, that we behold His glory, that we understand who Jesus really was, and that we understand what He really accomplished. And it's through that particular grace, through that regeneration. And then in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the law, he compares the law and grace and truth here. The law was given to Moses, but the law was truth, was it not? The law was true. So it wasn't like the law was given and it was untrue, but grace and truth come through Jesus. And there was some grace in the law, you know, in that it showed people their sin and their need of a Savior. So there was some grace there. But what he's saying is the law was given through Moses, but the law was a type, was a shadow of the grace that was to come through the Messiah. So the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Means that there was truth in the law, but it was a shadow, and it's all pointing to the grace and truth that came through the Messiah, that came through Jesus Christ. So as we think about this shadow that was pointing to this ultimate truth, pointing to the truth that Jesus Christ came from God, He was God, and He came and took on flesh, and He died for our sins. He died as the substitute, so that if we believe that, if we believe who He was, He came from God, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross for our sins. If we believe in that and trust in that finished work on the cross, it's through that faith and through that believing that God enables us to do that causes us to truly, truly see His glory. And that is the truth that we believe in. That He was who He said He was, and He did what He came to do, and that He is with the Father now interceding for us. And it's a unique thing. There's a uniqueness. You remember I said only at the beginning, the only Son of the Father, or the only Son from the Father. There is a uniqueness to Jesus. Jesus is, to begin with, He's the only Son from the Father. He's the one that came from the Father, the only one. He's the only source of this grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth, and He is the only source of it. It's only through Him that the grace comes. Only through Him. And He is the only way that we see the Father, that we have access to the Father. We see that in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. And Jesus said in John 14:16, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So Jesus is unique. He is completely unique. And it is only by the work of God that we see His glory. So just to kind of conclude and to think about this whole section together, just for a short period. Let me go back here. I'm just going to read. In John 1:1-3, it was the beginning of our section, and we've come through verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we see that the Word here is speaking of Jesus, and He was with God. He's always been with God. And so the whole section, it begins there. The Word is with God. And then in verse 14, and the Word that was with God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, at the end of this conclusion, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. And so we see that it is Jesus that has made known God the Father. No one has seen God, and Jesus was with God. He became flesh for the purpose of making God known, so that we would know God, that we would have a relationship with God, that we would have access to God. In Colossians 2:9, we read, "For in Him," speaking of Jesus, "for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." So it is through Jesus that we behold God, that we behold His glory, and that we know God. So I just want to ask you, have you beheld His glory? Have you believed? Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him in the glory of the Son? Have you seen the glory of the Son through faith? Have you known God by this faith in Jesus, the one who came to make Him known? Jesus is full of grace. Jesus is full of grace and truth. It's overflowing. You know, it's filled to the top and just completely overflowing. And all of this is true. I declare to you now, all of this is true. He came and lived the way that the Bible speaks of. He was with the God. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. This is all true. He is full of grace and truth. It's overflowing. And it doesn't matter if you believe or not. It is true. It is the truth. What He came to do is true. What He accomplished, it is the truth. It's a fact. It's the truth. It does not matter if you believe or not, but I'm calling on you right now to believe it. Believe it. Completely believe it. Because His grace and this truth is just ready to overflow. He's full of this grace. And no matter what you've done in your life, no matter if you have completely suppressed God and hidden from the truth for your whole life up to this point, it does not matter what you've done. There is more than enough grace. He has more than enough grace to forgive all that you have done. He has more than enough grace to forgive all that you might do in the future. The big thing is that we see the truth of who He was and what He's done and just turn to Him and believe it. Just believe it. Have faith in Him and believe the truth. So that's what I would encourage you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for all that was accomplished on our behalf by our Messiah, by Your Son. Father, we thank You for showing us His glory, for making Him known to us so that we might know You. And Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the way You have preserved it so that we can come together as we do week to week and just be pointed towards the gospel, pointed towards You, turned back towards You. And Father, we just pray that You would strengthen us all, that you would work in our lives. And Father, if there's anyone here that's not believed, Father, just pray that you would draw them to Yourself, that You would just cause them to turn away from their desire to suppress the truth and just to believe, to have faith, to trust in the finished work of Christ. And Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You for the opportunity to gather together and to enjoy one another and to be ministered to by Your Word. Father, we just praise You and love You for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.